I owe Myrtle Beach. Now, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about for sake of my salvation. As many of you know, I was born in a Muslim family inside the Islamic Republic of Iran. And my religion and my faith was Islam. But as we immigrated to the United States, I began to learn more and more about Jesus through Christians. Previously, I believed that what good things I would do would help me get into heaven. And I learned through the Christians and their sharing of the Word of God that the good things I did could not save me. So you have to think about that. If good things could save somebody, then God would be prejudiced against those who can't do good things. People who can't serve at a soup kitchen or do community service, or people who are mentally, physically disabled. And so God has to be fair. There's no partiality with God, no favoritism. And so He makes the salvation simple and the same for everyone. You just have to believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That was an offense to me. As a Muslim, I was doing things to try to save myself. And then I would learn that no, Jesus is the only one who can save you. You have to put your faith and your trust in Him and let Him save you. And as you know my testimony, for 2.5 years, the Christians would share these things with me, and I would try to avoid them one after another. I would avoid one, and God would introduce me to another Christian, and then I would avoid that Christian eventually after some time, and God would introduce me to another Christian. And this was all after I had left New York and come to Omaha to work as a stockbroker. Eventually, I met so many Christians that I thought, Omaha must be 100% born-again Christian. And it's not at all. There's all kinds of religions in Omaha. In fact, there's a lot of Islam in Omaha, sadly. But I was thinking, based on the number of people I'm running into, Omaha must be a Christian city, right? And it's not. Sadly, I'm not sure any city today is a Christian city. However, God was looking for me to save my soul. I had no idea. God was pursuing me. And so what ended up happening was I eventually avoided all the Christians. And one night I decided I'm just going to stay home and watch Netflix. I turned on Netflix and it said suggested for Ali. My profile name was on there. Suggested for Ali, the Gospel of John. Right? The Gospel of John. And I remember looking at that thinking, this is the same stuff these Christians keep telling me about. And I remember thinking, should I watch it? Is it safe? I looked around and there were no Christians there. It was just me in the darkness of my bedroom. And I said, I'll put it on. If it's any good, I'll continue watching. If it's no good, I'll move on and watch something else. I had no idea it was a video Bible. I hit play. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. It's speaking of Jesus. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. That night the Word of God would be put to my heart. The sword of the Spirit would go into my heart, the Word of God. Meaning, I would sit down that night in the middle of that Gospel of John movie. I would stop watching. I knew there was something wrong with me. I was crying. I went and found the Bible. I opened it up, and one of the Christians had written on a sheet of paper, go through these exact verses, and it was Romans Road. And as I went through those exact verses, the Word of God was put to my heart. And I accepted the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And I was saved that night. October 23rd, 2010, it was for me. You may not remember the day you're saved. That's okay. You might have been 3-4 years old the day you believed. I was maybe 27 at the time. I got saved. And life was so different. And I was just speaking to Jan today, who professed salvation at some point between the time I was here last year and you guys continued to witness. And he told me today, he said, Ali, my life has changed. Amen to that, right? God changes our lives. And how does this happen? How do we get saved? How does God change our life? It's with the Word of God. It's not anything you can do. It's what God has done and what He tells you in His Word. You know, the world has different viewpoints on the Bible. Some say it's a historic book. Others, like us Christians, say no, this Bible, these Bibles are the Word of God literally. Meaning God spoke these words through the Holy Spirit, moving the prophets and the apostles to write these words what God wanted men to hear. I like to call my Bible the written incarnation of the Word of God. The written version of Jesus. And we know that when Jesus came to earth, He was the Word of God in the flesh. We're told that the same book of John that says in the beginning was the Word, says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the Word of God, Jesus. He was the Word became flesh. He was born through the Virgin Mary, but He was the Word of God through the miraculous birth of the Holy Spirit that brought Him to earth. And so we had the Word of God, Jesus, on earth. He has ascended, but He has continued to give us New Testament books until the time of the early church was complete. So we have 66 books in the Bible, each of them the written version of Jesus Christ. And those books are the only way to be saved. Apart from the Word of God, no one will be saved. This is Jesus' own teaching. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing." The whole world is trying to save themselves in the flesh. Jesus says, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. If a person receives Jesus, receives the Word of God, they will be saved. What if they say, I don't want to receive Jesus. I want to reject Jesus, the Word of God. Here's what Jesus taught about that. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Jesus' words are that serious that His words are able to save. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That's John 6:63. And His words are able to condemn, send you to the lake of fire, to hell. He said, the word, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. His words can save you, and if you receive them, they will save you. His words can condemn you. If you reject them, they will condemn you. And we're told in the book of James that there is one lawgiver. Now that's Jesus. There's one lawgiver who is able to save. The words I give you are spirit and they are life. Jesus is able to save and to destroy. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Right? So, brothers and sisters, we know these things. These things to us are elementary. I got saved and I wanted to lead everybody to Jesus, to salvation. He had changed my life. And we see how He's changed Jan's life. He has changed your life. and for the better, always for the good. And I wanted him to change other people's lives. But the very thing I had learned, that the Word of God is that which transforms people, saves them if they receive it, the very thing that happened to me that night, I forgot. And so I would try to lead people to Jesus without opening the Bible to them. Guess how that worked out? Oh my goodness, someone said. Amen. It didn't work out. And I would try so hard and I was on fire for the Lord. It took me years to figure it out. That the same word that saved me, I have to put that word to others. The Word of God has to be shared with others that they might also believe. You see, if I was going to get saved through the Word of God, but then turn around and be able to save people apart from the Word of God, then it would be different. Salvation for me would have been the Word of God, and for someone else it would have been my words. Well, my words can save nobody. It's the Word of God that saves. And so I had to learn to put the Word of God to other individuals. Now, the Word of God is referred to in Scripture as the sword of the Spirit. And Hebrews speaks about this sword as well. Hebrews chapter 4, this will be the text for the day. The text for the day, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And Jesus spoke about his words are spirit and life. He also said, if you reject his words, right, those words will judge you, right? And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, it says there's no creature hidden from his sight. To everyone, to every creature, it's going to be one or the other. I either receive the word of God and I'm saved through it, or I reject the word of God and I'm condemned because of it. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Him is Jesus. He is the Word of God. And the Bible tells us he will judge every tribe, every tongue, and every nation of every religion. Now, this passage in Hebrews, speaking of the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, this comes after much talk in this chapter about rest and Israel and how to enter that rest. We're not focusing on that today. This part about for the Word of God is living and powerful is something the author of Hebrews is using to finish this point that he's making. In fact, this is where MacDonald, William MacDonald, who is an excellent Bible commentator, many of you have read his Bible commentary, this is where William MacDonald will end this part of the outline of the letter of Hebrews and move to the next section. We just want these last couple verses. We're going to look at what William MacDonald says about them. We're going to look at what J. Vernon McGee says about them. And then as we come back in the second meeting, I'm going to share with you some exciting stories in the ministry that we have seen as practical applications of these things. So verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow, that's quite a bit in one verse. So let's look at it piece by piece. MacDonald says about verse 12 and verse 13, the next two verses contain a solemn warning, means a serious warning, that unbelief never goes undetected. Means not believing the word of God never goes unseen by God. He sees us not believe in his word. Unbelief never goes undetected. It is detected first by the word of God. The term used here for word is logos, the familiar word used by John in the prologue of his gospel. So that's, in the beginning was the word. That's the same word used here. However, this verse refers not to the living word, Jesus, but to the written word, the Bible. Now, we know that the written word became flesh, became Jesus, and dwelt among us, right? And we know that the words that are written in Hebrews are not written by the person who wrote Hebrews by himself, right? Jesus would send the Holy Spirit, and the author of Hebrews would be moved by the Holy Spirit to write these words in Hebrews. And the Holy Spirit does not speak from himself, but what he hears. All this to say, the words we're reading are what Jesus is saying to us through the author of Hebrews. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. About this part, living, the author of, William MacDonald says about this part, constantly and actively alive. Could you give me that water, please? Constantly and actively alive. Living. The word of God is living and powerful. Constantly and actively alive is what William MacDonald says. J. Vernon McGee says the word of God is quick and powerful. He says quick means living. The word of God is living. So J. Vernon McGee, many of you know him, a famous preacher who was on the radio. Both these brothers have passed away, William MacDonald and J. Vernon McGee. I'll tell you a funny quick story. It has nothing to do with the Bible today, but you'll appreciate it. When I was in high school, I used to play football, and our football coach would go through the attendance. And when he would come to my last name, he'd say, Farhadi, is that Irish? He says, that's Irish, isn't it? And I didn't realize his joke. I'd say, actually, it's Iranian, it's Persian, right? And he'd say, I'm joking with you. So here are these two Irish descent men, William MacDonald and McGee. Excellent Bible commentaries. I'll be going back and forth between these two. Living, MacDonald says, constantly and actively alive. McGee says, quick is living. The word of God is living. The next word to describe is powerful. MacDonald says energizing. The word of God is energizing. McGee says the Greek word is energis, meaning energizing. The word of God is living and it energizes. The next thing we get is about the cutting, right? Here it is, quick and powerful, or living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. MacDonald speaks about this cutting. He says, sharper than any two-edged sword and dividing, piercing the soul and spirit, the two invisible, non-material parts of man. All right, think about this for a minute. As we want to see people saved, it's going to have to do with their soul and spirit being saved. And here's the word of God that is cutting, sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing the soul and spirit, MacDonald says, the two invisible, non-material parts of the man. That's important. That has to happen for salvation. His business has to be done with God in soul and in spirit, and only the word of God can do that business, if people are willing. McGee speaks about this, sharper than any two-edged sword. He says, I had a professor in seminary who said to a group of us young preachers, remember that you preach the word of God that is quick and sharp, but it's a two-edged sword. It will cut toward the congregation, but the other side is going to cut toward you. Therefore, don't preach anything you're not preaching to yourself. And I found many times in my ministry, J. Vernon McGee says, many times he had found in his ministry, he says, that I'm preaching to myself. The sermon might not have been for anybody else, but it was for me. And he said, I have a friend who likes to kid with me. He jokes with me about my recording of tapes for our radio Bible study broadcast. Now, McGee was known nationwide for these radio broadcasts. And his friend would say to him, there you are, sitting in your study, just talking to yourself. Right? Very candidly, that is the way it works out many times, McGee says, that I sit there teaching the Bible and I'm speaking to myself. It may not apply to anyone in the radio audience, but it applies to me. The Word of God is two-edged. It will cut toward the other fellow, but it will also cut toward you and me. The Word of God is a two-edged sword, and it will penetrate. Now, about that penetration and going deep, MacDonald says dividing, and he divides this into two parts. Piercing the soul and spirit, the two invisible non-material parts of man, and piercing the joints and marrow, the joints permitting the outward movements, and the marrow being the hidden but vital life of the bones. Right? It doesn't get any deeper than that, down to the marrow. Right? And so you have the two invisible non-material parts of man, soul and spirit, and then you have the visible joints and the marrow, that's inside, deep, but it's also material, immaterial or non-material and material. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It does business in soul, in spirit, in joints, in marrow. And the next verse will go on and say, there is no creature hidden from His sight. That's the power of the Word of God. The next thing we get is, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. MacDonald says, discriminating and judging with regard to the thoughts and intents of the heart, it is the Word that judges us, not we who judge the Word. Not we who judge the Word. About this, J. Vernon McGee says something interesting. He says, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the Greek word for discerner actually means a critic. The Word of God, the Bible, is a critic for the thoughts and intents of the heart. McGee says we have today many critics of the Word of God. However, the Word of God is the critic. It criticizes you. It criticizes me. No man is in a position to sit in judgment on the Word of God. There are many reasons for that. And one reason is that there's no other book like it. The Word of God was written over a period of 1,500 years, these 66 books, by 45 different authors, some of whom had never heard of the others. Yet they're all in agreement. They all present the same great story. They all present a glorious salvation. 45 different authors present a glorious salvation. That's how you know it wasn't them talking. It's God's Word. So McGee says, may I say to you that no man is in a position to sit in judgment or criticism on such a book. And he goes on to say, you really don't know enough to sit in judgment on this book. This book surely sits in judgment on us. It is a sin that keeps men from Christ today to try to judge this book. It's not the intellectual problems of the head. It's the problems in the heart which keep men from God. And that's what the Bible deals with. McGee writes, a discerner, a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the Bible does not deal with acts primarily. What the hand does, action, is because of what the heart thought. The heart had the action of the hand in hand before the hand got a hold of it. Therefore, the word of God goes down and deals with the heart. Before your hand does something, it was in your heart to do it. Therefore, the word of God goes down and deals with the heart. The Lord Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." That's Matthew 15:19. McGee writes, "My, that's a filthy list. But that is what is in your heart and mine." And he quotes Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jeremiah 17:9. "No man can, but God does." McGee writes, "The word of God gets down and deals with the nitty-gritty of our hearts. It gets down and meets us right where the rubber meets the road, right down where you and I live and move and have our being." And I didn't read to you what McGee said about piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit. McGee wrote, "There are many people who try to make a distinction between soul and spirit." Think of how powerful God's word is. Many people try to make distinction, dividing. This is soul, this is spirit. McGee says, devising some ingenious psychological division between the two. Do you know that only the word of God can divide the soul and the spirit? You and I cannot do that. McGee writes, "When I talk about the soulish part of man and how God has given us the Holy Spirit, I suddenly find that I am no longer making a distinction between the soul and the spirit. The soulish part of man, that God has given us the Holy Spirit," he says, "I realize I'm no longer making distinction between soul and spirit. Only the word of God can do that." There are times in the scriptures when soul and spirit are used synonymously. There are other passages where it is clear that the soul and spirit are separate and are not the same thing. Only the word of God can divide soul and spirit. And those are McDonald, that was McGee. McDonald says the two invisible, non-material parts of man. And then McGee says, "Of joints and marrow, the word can get right down, even in this flesh of ours, and make a distinction." So, brothers and sisters, this is the power of the word of God. And these are two Irish brothers who were so touched, Irish in descent, who were so touched and transformed in their lives and would write these words, having much of their life to reflect and study on the word of God. Now, verse 13, we'll read 12 and 13. So in review, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." MacDonald writes, "Second, unbelief is detected by the living Lord." So, he said there were two principles. First, he said unbelief never goes undetected. And then he says in verse 13, unbelief is detected by the living Lord. Here the pronoun shifts from the imperfect to the personal. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight." Nothing escapes his notice. He is absolutely omniscient. Means all-knowing, knowing everything. He is absolutely all-knowing. He is constantly aware of all that is going on in the universe. Of course, the important point in the context, MacDonald says, is that he knows where there is real faith. God knows and Jesus knows where there is real faith and where there is only an intellectual assent to the facts. Beautiful how these men write. Where there's real faith and where there's just, "Hey, I have this in my head. A brother who was an elder in Omaha once said to me that he knew God's word, but he hadn't believed upon it. And he said he had the knowledge of the word of God. He had heard, and it was up here. But to be saved, he had to get it down here into his heart. And he said the distance between heaven and hell was just about 8 inches, 6 to 8 inches. The distance from his head to his heart. And one day he got it into his heart, the word of God, and he believed. Think about this for a minute. There are many people out there who are mentally disabled. Getting God's word to them, they may not even be able to hold any of it in their head. Some people out there are so disabled, God bless them, they can't tell you their name. What will they hold in their head? What verse can they keep up there? Nothing. Not to say God wouldn't help them miraculously, but what can they do? They can receive the word of God they hear into their heart and be saved. And many of you have done that, and I have done that. And I have certain scriptures in my head, and it helps me in my life. But what if one day I get the worst case of Alzheimer's that's ever happened in the world? What if that happens to me one day? What if I forget my name? What if I forget my wife's name? I'll still think she's pretty. But what if I forget her name? What if I forget every scripture I've ever come to know and put up here? I'll still be saved because I received the word of God in here. And that changed me from Ali the Muslim to a child of God in the family of God, my Lord Jesus Christ being my personal Lord and Savior, personal. MacDonald says, here the pronoun shifts from the imperfect to the personal, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Nothing escapes his notice. He's constantly aware of all that is going on in the universe. And in this context, one important point in the context is that he knows where there is real faith and where there is only intellectual assent to the facts. That doesn't work. Just like it doesn't work for a mentally disabled person, it won't work for someone with Alzheimer's who forgets everything. A mentally or an intellectual assent to the facts, no, there has to be real faith, belief in the Word of God. These things happened to me on the night I got saved. And I'll have stories for you about how I struggled in evangelism and how I learned to use the Word of God. I have exciting stories for you guys here today. But think about the night I got saved. These things all happened to me. I was alone in my bedroom. I said, there's no Christians here. It's safe. I was on Netflix. I was in control. I had the remote control in my hand. I chose to hit play, not realizing it was the Word of God. It even warned me in the first verse, in the beginning was the Word. It even warned me. I was watching as the Word of God on that screen was living and powerful. It was sharper than any two-edged sword. It would pierce, as I watched that video Bible, it would pierce even to the division of my soul and my spirit, which is remarkable because I can't even make distinction and differentiation between my own soul and my own spirit. But the Word of God would do it that night. My soul that night and my spirit would both come to know that I was going to hell. I would weep and cry. And of joints and marrow. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. and there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That night I had the TV on. It was dark in my bedroom. There was no one else there. I thought I was safe. But God was there. And the word of God pierced my heart. I could have rejected it. I could have said, I don't want this. I'm going to say no to it. And Jesus, in that very gospel I was watching, had said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I could have rejected it that night, but by the grace and by the love of God, I received it. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That night I received the word of God, Jesus Christ, and I was saved. And I received the Holy Spirit. The only way to get the Holy Spirit is to get the word of God in your heart. I was saved and I received the Spirit of God. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. I received eternal life. And even my life now has changed, just as Jan will testify his life has changed. For the words that Jesus spoke are spirit and they are life. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus. He has touched and transformed every child of God, every true Christian, through his word. And we know that this word of God would go to the cross and die for us, that we would not have to pay for our own sins, but believe on Jesus who paid for our sins and receive not the death penalty, but the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, it's all through your word, your Son, the word of God. We pray we would take that word to the ends of the earth, to the glory of you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.